Samuel, microphone. Samuel Johnson once said that the future is purchased by the present. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And as always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose, to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, and honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. The only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is May 17th, 2009. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
All right, so on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Ray.
Hello, hello, hello. And Vicky, the gal behind the board.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm doing great.
Thank you. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, where are we, where have we been, and where are we going? Ah, the questions of life to ponder.
Well, Rick, last week we talked about how do we honor motherhood.
And that was fun. That was an enjoyable experience to be able to deal with motherhood and some scriptural principles in relation to motherhood. And this week, we're taking a very different tack. We're going to be doing something very different, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
This is something that mothers help with to help us get beyond, but it's certainly not motherhood. What is it?
Our question this morning, Rick, is can you win the battle against depression? And our theme text is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
All right, and Jonathan, every one of us has been depressed at one time or another. We all have had the experience of feeling of that feeling of hopelessness or uselessness, that feeling of both physical and emotional lethargy that holds us captive to a might as well give up kind of an attitude. For some of us, we experience it, get over it, and move forward. For others, though, it's an entirely different story. For these people, the darkness of depression is an unwelcome and yet constant companion, showing up at uninvited and staying for far too long a time. For a Christian, this issue can be an even greater challenge than for others. So how do we deal with this issue? Is this battle against depression winnable? Folks, stay with us this morning as we look into a difficult subject and what the Bible has to say about fighting this battle of depression.
Well, Rick, we only have one question this morning for consideration, and that is, can you win the battle against depression?
And Jonathan, to deal with this subject, we do have a very special guest with us who is calling in. Tom, are you there?
I am. Good morning, Rick and Jonathan.
Good morning.
Good morning, Tom.
Good to have you with us. This is Tom Gilbert, and he is actually from Wisconsin, out on the East Coast, was not able to get to the studio this morning. But Tom, to begin with, we're obviously talking about the battle against depression. Give us a little bit of background, just who you are. Who are you? What do you do, and why did we ask you to talk to us about this particular subject?
Well, as you said, I'm live in Madison, Wisconsin, and I have been dealing with depression probably for most of my life, but did not know it until I was diagnosed in 1994. But for my background, my work involves working with partners, both public agencies and private organizations, to help build long-distance hiking trails. Many people in the East are familiar with the Appalachian Trail,
mm-hmm.
and there are other trails like that being built around the country, and I'm responsible for overseeing the work to establish the Ice Age Trail, 1,200 miles in the state of Wisconsin, and the North Country Trail, 4,600 miles from New York to North Dakota.
Wow!
And last week I was in Vermont meeting with people because we're going to try and forge a connection between the North Country Trail that currently ends at Crown Point, New York, with the Appalachian Trail in the Green Mountains of Vermont.
That's very cool stuff. You must be outside a lot.
I wish it were the case.
Oh.
I spend far too much time in front of a computer.
Oh, okay.
And
okay.
On the phone.
All right. So that's what you do. And Tom, you had mentioned that you have battled with depression pretty much your whole life and for a long period of time didn't know it.
That's correct. When I was diagnosed in 1994, it was during a time when my wife and I were in marriage counseling. We mm-hmm. were in marriage counseling for a year and a half, and after about a year, the counselor that we were meeting with asked me to take a diagnostic screening test because he suspected that the reason we were making no progress was perhaps I was experiencing clinical depression. And when I took the assessment, scored pretty high.
Okay.
Scored pretty high. And once we were able to identify that and then seek separate counseling on the issue of depression, then the counseling for our challenges in marriage went quite well. And 6 months later, we were not seeing that counselor.
Wow.
But that is one of the things about depression. Is that it has impacts on all of your relationships. And if you don't know that that's a factor in there, as we did not, we were kind of stuck and not being able to make any progress.
All right. So we've got a little bit of background there, and we're going to be delving into some more background as we go through the program. Let's go through, Tom, just quickly here to get started. There are different types of depression, and we're not going to dwell on all of them, but just give us a word on some of them. Jonathan, let's read through these different types of depression. What are they?
The first is major depression.
Okay. And then there's chronic depression.
And the third is bipolar disorder.
Then there's seasonal depression.
And then there's psychotic depression.
And then depression after the birth of a child, which is often called postpartum depression. So, Tom, major depression, just give us a line or two on a few of these.
Well, major depression, also known as clinical depression, is a mental disorder characterized by an all-encompassing low mood accompanied by low self-esteem, loss of interest or pleasure in normally enjoyable activities. It's a disabling condition which adversely affects a person's family, work, social life, sleeping and eating habits, and general health, making them more susceptible to other medical issues.
Okay, chronic depression.
Well, chronic depression, which is what I myself experience, is a chronic disorder that lasts for a very long time. Overall, it's less severe than a major depressive disorder, but it is long-lasting. It's kind of a low-grade depression. And affects approximately 3% of the population.
Oh, okay. So there's quite a few people that deal with that then. We won't talk about bipolar disorder. What about seasonal depression?
Well, seasonal depression has to do with those who would find themselves having a depressive episode that is more acute in the autumn or winter. And usually resolves in the springtime, and it has to do with the length of light. They're affected by light, and we know that that is a factor.
Okay, and then let's just quickly touch on postpartum depression or depression after the birth of a child.
Well, it's the intense, sustained, and sometimes very disabling depression experienced by women after the birth of the child. They say that about 10 to 15% of new mothers experience postpartum depression.
Wow, that's quite a few. And Tom, as we get into this, there are what have been labeled unsound thinking patterns in relation to depression. We're going to go through some of those and ask you to comment on them. But before we do that, just give us a sense of who you are in relation to your Christianity.
Well, for myself, my spiritual life, I gave my life to the Lord 39 years ago when I was 20 years old. I have been a part of the Bible Students Fellowship for that long, and I've been a minister in the Bible Students Fellowship for the past 33 years. I've come to very much appreciate the scripture that Jonathan read earlier, Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. The Christian faith is a reasonable faith, and it really helps sort out the issues of life.
All right, good. Now, one of the other things we wanted to touch on very quickly was the causes of depression. There's different places where depression comes from. Just give us a sense on the where you can find depression creeping into your life. From where? From what? Tom, you there? Okay, Tom, I'm sorry. We lost you there for a second. Go ahead.
Okay. Depression can come up usually associated with events that are difficult in your life. For instance, in the current situation with people losing their livelihood, that can trigger a major depressive episode. I can well imagine, though I have not had that experience, of how that would affect your thinking, your self-image. There are things like that. There can be tragedies, loss of a loved one, a parent, a spouse. Any events like that can trigger depression, and all of us go through it. The distinction is that for the majority of people, those things resolve within a reasonable period. It's the people who find themselves debilitated for long periods of time, losing interest, becoming very disconnected and withdrawn from relationships, that signals a clinical depression situation.
Okay, so you can get it from external things like events that happen in your life. Just touch on very quickly biological things, because that's one of the areas that's very difficult to deal with here. Sometimes depression comes upon us, and you can't. I'm a make the list, follow the list, solve the problem kind of guy. But sometimes it doesn't quite work that way, does it?
Well, it doesn't. And, the experts talk about a number of causes for depression. I think the two main ones that at least are relevant in my own experience are the biological and the psychological. The biological theory suggests that there may be an imbalance in the chemicals, the neurotransmitters in your brain. And so in treating that cause, the medical professionals turn to a class of drugs called antidepressants. And these are sometimes very essential in treating a person's depression. It has turned out to be so in my own case. The important thing that I was told and has proven true in my own case is that antidepressants don't solve your depression. They don't suddenly make you happy by taking a certain pill. What the professionals have explained is that antidepressants function really to give you what they call traction, so that you can make progress in dealing with the depression in your mind and in your life. They help you to not slip as you're trying to climb out of the pit of depression, and the real work still has to go on. And so for many people, it's both medical treatment as well as therapy. And both have been important in the progress that I have made in my own life.
Okay, and we're going to get into those things in much more detail. What we're going to do is go into a break at this point. And when we come back out of the break, we do have a call waiting on the line. And we're going to want to begin to get into some of the unsound thinking patterns that happen that bring us to a point of becoming depressed.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. Our subject this morning, can you win the battle against depression? To be a part of our program, call toll free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
All right, and we do have online with us Tom Gilbert. You still with us, Tom?
I am.
Great. We do have a call coming in. Why don't we take that call right now? So we have Randall calling in from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall.
Good morning. How are you guys doing?
Doing well.
Great.
And I'm coming at this from a spiritual perspective. I just want to do it this, you know, that it doesn't judge any choice, medical choice that people want to make.
Okay.
Okay. I have Kings 1, chapter 19, and it's when Elijah 11. Then the Lord said, "Go outside, stand on the mountain before the Lord will be passing by. A strong and heavy wind was rending the mountains and crushing rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake there was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire there was a tiny whispering sound." And that's where God is. And Henri Nouwman, who is a author, professor, priest, pastor, he said, "I am called to be joyful. It gives me consolation to know that I can choose joy." And we can choose to look into that internal place where that tiny whispering sound is, where that is God.
Well said. Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Oh, I love you guys.
Take care.
Later. Bye.
And that puts things into, I think, an important perspective, folks, because what we want to do this morning is we want to put ourselves in a position of looking at depression and what it is and how it works. And frankly, it's depressing when you see all these things that we've got listed out here. But we want to be able to look at that and look at it very, very clearly from a spiritual standpoint as well as from a physical standpoint, because this is Christian Questions, and our whole approach to everything is how do you do things in a godly fashion, and that's what we want to get to. Tom, what we're going to do at this point is we're going to go through, you had listed off for us a number of unsound thinking patterns. I'm going to have Jonathan read them one at a time and then ask you to just give a brief comment or an example for each, okay?
Okay.
All right, Jonathan, unsound thinking patterns. The first one is all or nothing thinking.
This is the tendency to evaluate personal qualities or interpret events in extreme, black or white terms. All or nothing thinking forms the basis for perfectionism. It causes us to fear any mistake or imperfection. We will then see ourselves as complete failures, and we will feel inadequate and worthless. This way of evaluating things is unrealistic because life is rarely completely one way or the other. For example, no one is absolutely brilliant or totally stupid.
All right, Tom, a quick example on all or nothing thinking.
Well, from a Christian perspective, I know I have experienced times, and I'm sure others have too, where you've been in a situation and you know that a Christian perspective needs to be contributed to the conversation. It may be at work, at school, or wherever. And for one reason or another, you don't speak up and contribute that. And the afterthought later can be, boy, I'm a really total failure as a Christian because I didn't speak up in this situation where really I should have. And so you make a global conclusion about yourself.
All right, and that's
on one experience.
So that's a good phrase. You make a global conclusion based on one experience. That's all or nothing thinking. I'm either all good or all bad. And when we stumble or overlook something, we suddenly become all bad. All right, Jonathan, next one. And this, to me, sounds somewhat similar. So we're going to ask you to Tom, give us the differences. The next point is overgeneralization.
In this pattern, a person concludes that an unpleasant thing that happened once will occur over and over again. The pain of rejection is generated almost entirely from overgeneralization. Usually words like never or always occur in overgeneralizations. When we use them or hear them, take note.
And this, Tom, before I ask you for your comment, this reminds me of an adolescent. Adolescents seem to say, "Mom, you always say no," or "You never let me do anything." But anyway, Tom, give us an example of the overgeneralization in relation to depression.
Well, it could be in any social context, for example, whether a group of teens or adults, and you want to be included in things, and some event will come up, and you find that you haven't been invited to this, and you feel this sense of rejection, and then you make the conclusion in your mind, you know, nobody ever invites me to participate in these things. And usually that's not the case. It's generally not true. You notice the use of the word never. And as I tell my family, when you use the word never and always, you're never right.
And you're always wrong.
That's right.
All right. And well said. So overgeneralization is another area that can be a sign and a cause. It brings us into a depressed way of looking at things. And I think that's an important factor to consider. One of the other things we want to do, folks, as we go through this, and if you do have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL. We want to bring in some scriptural examples of depression, because one of the things I love about the Bible is the fact that it tells you the story the way the story is, and it doesn't hide the difficulties and the challenges and the utter failures of some godly individuals. So, Jonathan, let's just quickly read Psalm 143, verses 1 through 4.
Hear my prayer, O Jehovah. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in dark places, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate.
And when you hear that, this is King David's emotional condition when he's fleeing from his own son, Absalom. And, Tom, when we read this, he hath smitten my life to the ground. He's made me to dwell in dark places, that therefore my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Have you been there before?
Yes. Depression can be an overwhelming situation. And one of the things that that is characteristic is that many situations in life, which most people can deal with, will overtake you and cloud your mind, and it looks like a very dark place. One time, my beloved wife told me a number of years ago, when I was first discovering what my challenges were, she said, "You know, you're one of the most selfish people I know." And that was like a smack to hear that from your spouse. And it was very difficult for me because I've always tried to live along the lines of God first, others second, and I'm third. And but what I had come to know and now understand is that because my self-image, my sense of self-worth was so low that I was bending and manipulating every circumstance in life to try and find something that would give me a shred of sense of self-worth. And in doing so, I was being extremely selfish.
And it's ironic, you're not doing it to be selfish. That's not the motivation. The motivation is to try to sort of pick yourself up. But essentially what you were doing, from what I'm gathering, is you were just going about it completely the wrong way.
Absolutely. And the person who is depressed and has low self-image will claw and scramble to find some sense of meaning and value in their life. It's interesting that and the experts realize that there may be the genetic connection in depression. All of my family, with the exception of my father, have at one time been treated for depression. And when we had a family conversation about this, it was quite interesting because after listening to all of us, my father said, "You know, I just can't understand how someone could feel bad about themselves."
Hmm.
And so someone who's not been there does have a hard time understanding that.
Yeah.
But it's a very, very stark reality for those who suffer it.
And it's a very long road to get back, and we are really going to be focusing on that long road getting back once we finish with these what did we call them, unsound thinking patterns. So thanks, Tom, for that. Jonathan, next one, the next unsound thinking pattern is called mental filter.
Pick out a negative detail in any situation and dwell on it exclusively. Soon we will perceive the whole situation as negative. It is as if we were wearing a pair of eyeglasses with special lenses that filter out anything positive. All that we allow to enter our conscious mind is negative. It is a habit that can cause much needless anguish.
And Tom, this reminds me of our, you and I, when we had our conversation yesterday about the program, we were talking about this kind of thing. And what it sounds like is you set your paradigm and you're only going to receive those things that feed your predetermined end results. What are your thoughts? Go ahead.
Yeah, well, that's true. And because we may have a little self-image and it becomes the norm, we look at situations and take special note of things that confirm our situation, even though at another level we desire to be in the opposite condition. And this can happen again in the interaction with other people, and a negative comment is made or whatever that may be taken personally, and the person will dwell on it and ignore everything else that's going on that may be much more positive.
And this filter thing does seem to be very much a general human trait. You can say, you know, 15 or 20 very positive things to someone or about someone. But when you say that one negative thing, that seems to be the thing that everybody just we always remember, and we never I'm using always and never on purpose. And we never remember the positives, and we dwell on it, and it ends up being very damaging. Let's look at a scriptural example along this line. Jonathan, in Exodus chapter 14, and in the interest of time, just read verses 10 through 14. This is Israel being delivered from Egypt. Now think about this for a second. They were in Egypt. They were captive for generations. They were slaves. And now they've been freed. You'd think that you're going to look at that and say, okay, we've been freed. Yes, we're running into some challenges, but at least we're free. Here's what happened to them.
And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.
Tom, any comments on that one?
Well, the children of Israel there were focusing on that negative thing, the impending approach of Pharaoh's army, and forgetting for the moment all the things that the Lord had done for them in delivering them out of Egypt. This is a classic mental filter situation.
All right, good. And let's continue. We want to get one more in before our next break, Jonathan. So discounting the positive is the next item of unsound thinking patterns.
This is our tendency to transform neutral or even positive experiences into negative ones. We do not just ignore positive experiences. We cleverly and swiftly turn them into the
opposite.
Thank you, the opposite. An everyday example of this is the way most of us handle compliments. We have been conditioned to automatically tell ourselves they are just being nice. With one swift thought, we mentally discount the compliment. We do the same thing when we say, oh, it was really nothing. We may actually insult the person who gave the compliment because we were implying that they are incorrect. When they were complimenting us for really did not deserve a compliment. Discounting the positive is a very destructive pattern of thinking. We search like scientists to find evidence to prove our hypothesis that we are second-rate inferior. Whenever we have an experience that we interpret as negative, we dwell on it and conclude, that proves what I've known about myself all along. Whenever we interpret an experience as positive, we tell ourselves, this was a fluke, it doesn't count. The price we pay for this pattern of thinking is intense misery and an inability to appreciate the good things that happen, the good in ourselves and the good in others.
And Tom, we're actually going to get ready to go into a break at this point, but when we come back, I'm going to ask you about how do you deal with this in relation to Christianity and our sense of wanting to be humble in our approach to things. That's where we'll begin after the break.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Can you win the battle against depression? Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, can you win the battle against depression? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. And a website reminder, you can listen to us live at christianquestions.net.
Thank you, sir. And we have Tom Gilbert with us on the phone line. And Tom, just before the break, we were talking about one of these patterns of unsound thinking, and it was called discounting the positive. And asked you just before the break, as a Christian, how do you put that into its proper perspective?
Well, Jonathan gave the example in what he said about the way many of us handle a compliment. And we'll frequently discount it by saying, oh, they're just being nice, or you do something very positive for someone, and they'll you know, really say something nice, and you respond by saying, oh, it was really nothing. And my response in that situation, which I've trained myself to do, is why not just say thank you for the compliment, or I was glad to do it, rather than discount it. I think I was at a Christian seminar one time, and one of the things that they suggested and had everybody do was take a piece of paper and write down two lists, a list of all your negative qualities and a list of all your positive qualities. And after the exercise, they ask, okay, how many people's list of negative qualities was longer than their positive qualities? And everyone's hand went up.
I was going to say, that would be me.
That was a Christian context. And the explanation that they gave was very eye-opening. They said, if you look at your list, you will put down on the negative list anything that you occasionally or rarely do that you feel is negative or un-Christian. But you will only put on the positive list things that you always consistently do. And everybody was like shaking their heads and realizing that's exactly how those lists got made up. And that feeds into this idea of discounting the positive. We don't put anything down unless it's constantly or characteristic of ourselves.
Good example. Thank you. Let us continue. Jonathan, a quick scripture, Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. This is King David again. He had a lot of depressing situations and experienced a lot of depression, his emotional condition after his sin with Bathsheba.
When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah.
And that does not sound good. My bones waxed old through my roaring day and night. Thy hand was heavy upon me. I dried up. It just gives you a word picture of how debilitating this depression can be, in this case over very conscious decisions that David had made. Our next point that we want to get some input on from Tom is jumping to conclusions. And boy, we all do that one.
We arbitrarily jump to a negative conclusion that is not justified by the facts of the situation.
All right, Tom, an example of that.
Well, at least for those of us who are married or in a relationship, you might come home and you find that your spouse or other person is unresponsive to your attempts to engage in conversation, and your heart kind of sinks, and you figure, it must be that they're upset with me because of something that I did. And, you know, this can happen in the best of relationships. But what you may not realize, for example, is that your spouse was severely criticized by her boss at work that day, and she's kind of down in the dumps about it. But you've jumped to another conclusion that it somehow has to do with you.
And again, it ends up being that centerpiece of putting things in a position where I'm the center of the universe and I must be the cause of this difficulty.
Oh, good connection. That's exactly right.
So depression ends up, and it's ironic, it ends up being such a selfish thing, but it's not in the realm of your thinking at all. You're just trying to get above water. Let's look at the next one, Jonathan. Should statements. We want to see if we can get through those next few before this hour is up.
We try to motivate ourselves by saying, I should do this. These statements to ourselves cause us to feel pressured and resentful. Paradoxically, we end up feeling apathetic and unmotivated. Should statements generate a lot of emotional turmoil in our daily lives when the reality of our own behavior falls short of our standards? Our shoulds and should nots create self-loathing, shame, and excessive guilt. When the performance of other people falls short of our expectations, we will feel bitter and self-righteous. We will either have to change our expectations to approximate reality or always feel let down by human behavior.
That's depressing when you read that. Tom, a quick example on that, and then we'll take a call.
Well, it's not to suggest that there shouldn't be standards or that we focus our life around, but we're variable creatures. And an example is I myself have trouble being on time for things, and I'm constantly telling myself I should have been on time. But the reality is, no, you shouldn't. If you left late, you shouldn't be on time.
That's true. That makes sense.
But then you get really down on yourself and don't really deal with the cause.
Which is getting up earlier or doing your preparation ahead of time or whatever it is.
Exactly.
Okay. Jonathan, let's go to this call. We have Julius on the line. Good morning, Julius.
Good morning, Rick, Jonathan, Tom, and Vicki. Very, very interesting, challenging topic, and I appreciate Tom's expertise on it.
Well, he's got a lot of experience, he tells us, so.
Can we win the battle against depression? A very, excuse me, qualified yes. It's not an easy battle, I would say yes. And observation, a very basic, simplistic observation, and that is that there has to be a connection to fear, and I believe fear derives from separation from God. It began in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. Like I say, this is a very basic observation. So, resulting sin, disobedience, and failure. And a couple of antidotes to it, scripturally speaking. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's the basis, just part of the scripture. And then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Now, see, there is a key. The model, the Lord Jesus, in Luke 23, verse 28, the couple of the ladies, the woman of his day, they were weeping for him. He says, woman of Jerusalem, he says, don't weep for me. The Lord Jesus, he mastered the art of avoiding, resisting self-pity. It all evolves on that, I believe. And I'm sure Tom knows more, quite a bit about that as he has been analyzing it. But here's an interesting statistic I heard years ago. The more money is spent for medication for depression than any other.
Wow.
And also, I'll leave you with a question for Tom, if you can fit it in.
Okay.
How do you connect to is there a genetic predisposition connected to depression?
All right, and we will be dealing with that somewhat in the second hour. So thanks, Julius. We
Thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
Take care.
Okay, Jonathan, we're getting near the end of our time in this first hour. I want to just touch on very briefly these last two patterns of unsound thinking. And so on this next one, Jonathan, just read the first sentence, labeling and mislabeling.
Personal labeling means creating a completely negative image based on our or another person's errors.
Okay. Tom, give us a thought or an example of that.
Well, it's an extreme form of generalization. And any time we find ourselves making a statement, including about a person, saying he or she is maybe a jerk or some label like that, we've tried to summarize that person in one word. And it's a very unfair assessment of the situation. The problem with a depressed person is we often do that about ourselves.
Uh-huh.
I'm a this or that.
And everything has to fall under that way of thinking, and everything you do, you somehow find a way to accentuate what you've just labeled yourself as.
Yep, you support the paradigm you have about yourself.
Right, okay. And the last one, Jonathan, we want to at least mention here in the first hour is personalization.
We assume responsibility for a negative event or situation even when there is no basis for doing so. We conclude that what happened was our fault. Personalization causes us to feel crippling guilt.
And Tom, an example of that.
Well, taking responsibility for the way other people feel when you're a participant in the situation, like the spouse situation we talked about earlier, you take responsibility for it, and it has nothing to do with you. I think a great scriptural example is the fact that the Jews rejected Jesus, but Jesus did not take responsibility for their rejection. Mm. Like, I didn't do my ministry right.
Okay, and that's a pretty dramatic example, because here he comes to minister to Israel, and Israel the leadership primarily, rejects him outright. And you'd say, especially if you're someone who struggles with this depression, you look at that and say, boy, am I a failure. I just really couldn't get it done. I didn't, rather than giving people responsibility to take care of their own things.
Yeah.
We have a couple of scriptures we didn't read, Jonathan. We're just going to touch on them, just because there's other examples of depression in the New Testament. Peter, for example, if you recall, when Peter denied Jesus, the end result of that was his going out and weeping bitterly. Tom, what's your take on what would have happened to Peter at that point?
Well, Peter, was focusing on himself and his own failure to act, his own failure to stand up for one who was a close friend. And this is very typical of a situation where a person then would label themselves or overgeneralize or whatever and feel bad. An average person, if I can use that term, would get over that and move on in life, but the depressed person will dwell on that and be unable to let it go.
And that would, I think, could be one of those catalysts that really puts you into a depressed way of thinking. Because, go ahead, I'm sorry.
It could. I mean, it could have been the end of Peter's ministry, because he could have been so overwhelmed and looked at himself in such a negative way and never forgiven himself for that. But fortunately, in his post-resurrection appearances, the Lord did forgive him for that.
And that's one of the wonderful things about that is Jesus really went out of his way to make sure that Peter was put back in balance. And that's really what we're going to want to focus on in the second hour, is how do we get back in balance? And Tom, you'd mentioned in your own situation how it's been a pretty much a lifelong challenge that you're facing here in dealing with depression. And the fact that medication is there is good, but that doesn't solve the problem. You still have to do the work.
Absolutely.
So what we want to do in the second hour is take these unsound thinking patterns and say, okay, here they are. We've got them. Now what? We'll take a scriptural base to look at these things and say, is there a way that we can do the work to begin to overcome the difficulties? Those unsound thinking patterns, Jonathan, let's just read through them once again very quickly here before this hour is up.
All or nothing thinking.
Overgeneralization.
Mental filter.
Discounting the positive.
Jumping to conclusions.
Should statements.
Labeling and mislabeling.
And personalization. Folks, in the second hour, again, we're going to be dealing with the practical application of how do I get myself to focus and to walk a path that's going to be lifting up instead of pulling down. For Jonathan and Rick and Tom Gilbert, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. But until then, can you win the battle against depression? Think about it.
Will you seek the truth with me together?
Percy Bysshe Shelley once said, "Fear not for the future, weep not for the past." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We are here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what is our subject matter for this morning?
Our question this morning, Rick, is, can you win the battle against depression? And our theme text is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
All right. And Jonathan, before we get back to our subject matter, why don't we take care of a little bit of business here?
Sure. Our listeners can check us out on our website. It is christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware that there is a short delay. There are many archive programs to listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. We also have an announcement for our listeners in Connecticut, Rhode Island, and New York. You are invited to the free showing of a dynamic biblical film entitled Israel Fulfilling Bible Prophecy. The admission and parking are free, and the location is the Mystic Marriott Hotel and Spa at 625 North Road, which is Route 117, Groton, Connecticut. And this is on Sunday, May 31st at 3 p.m. Again, that's Sunday, May 31st at 3 p.m., a free showing of the film Israel Fulfilling Bible Prophecy.
Sounds like a plan. May 31st, put it on that calendar for those of you in this in the Northeast here. All right, Jonathan, we are talking about a very, very important and trying subject, and that is the battle against depression. We have on the line with us Tom Gilbert from, he's actually from Wisconsin, but he is in Massachusetts today. Tom, are you there?
I am. Good morning.
Good to have you back again. And in this second hour, we're going to spend a lot of time looking at how do you deal with it. We really spent the first hour, Jonathan, laying out all of these unsound thinking patterns. And what we did in the first hour was we laid out how depressing depression is.
You got it.
Everybody's walking around with the studio. Their shoulders are all hanging down going, oh, man, this is not very nice. And so, okay, what do we do about it? How do we deal with such a thing? And, Tom, as we were talking during the top of the hour break, you had mentioned there was a scripture that you wanted to bring in sort of as a catalyst for dealing with it.
Well, yes. The scripture is Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 2 and 3. And before I read that, you know, I just want to say that these patterns of thinking that we talked about in the first hour are the patterns that lead to feelings of unworthiness, hopelessness, and depression. They're part of our old fallen nature from the Christian perspective, and it's because every one of us has these unsound patterns of thinking to one extent or another that I think the Apostle Paul wrote this passage. He said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of himself more highly," and we might add, or more lowly, "than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober or sound or accurate judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." The important thing for the Christian is not only to act right, but to think correctly. And that is what the Apostle Paul was emphasizing, I believe, in this passage. We have to clear out these old ways of thinking so that our mind is open to new spiritual thoughts and thinking the way God would have us to think.
So, folks, in the second hour here, what we're going to do is we're going to give you a great big old spiritual shovel so you can clean out the old ways and make room for the new ways in terms of thinking patterns. Now, not to say that this is an easy task. As Tom mentioned before, he has been struggling with this matter for a lifetime. And so there's no magic pill here. What there is a lot of input and admonition that we need to just do the work on. And actually, before we get into all of this, we do have a call on the line. So why don't we go to Judy in Clinton?
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on air, Judy.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
This is a subject that I have been fighting all my life, and from the time that I was very small. And being pushed through school with straight F's to the point that I was smart enough to be able to quit school because I was they did not teach me. Well, coming to the Lord, going through my certain part of my life, and then to be able to find the Lord, and I had said to different ones that, well, I really have a problem with reading. We did a lot of praying, and through that, I learned to read. I was 27 years old, and I learned to read. And I just rejoiced with that, but I was still bitter and angry because of what happened to me as a child. But the Lord was able to, through scriptures, able to go into my mind, and I said, well, I can use this. I'm going to use this. Well, the Lord gave me children, and they had disabilities with and struggles with their reading. But I was able to stick up for them, and I was able to go to the schools, and I was able to be understanding of those with learning disabilities. So all our trials, they're not really ours. They're the Lord's, and He's watching over us, and He does help us. I believe that with all my heart. And God bless all of you.
Thank you so much, Judy, for calling.
Great call, and some great ideas here in terms of being able to deal with the practicality of going through depression. That sounds like one very strong woman.
Yes.
On the other side there.
Well, if our listeners have a thought, give us a call at toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m.
All right. And, Tom, any comments back on that call before we go to our next scripture?
Well, I think the Christian perspective on all these different experiences that we have is that they are something that God can use working through our lives to help us grow into the kind of people or person that He would like us to be. And one of the things that we begin to appreciate as we positively deal with something like depression is that because of our experience, we are now in a position to reach out to others who are suffering similarly. And through the experience we've had, we can comfort and perhaps give a word of assistance to others who are struggling with the same issues.
And to realize that many of us struggle with these issues to one degree or another, I think opens a door for compassion and understanding. Let's go to how do you deal with this, facing it straight on. Let's look at Psalm 143. We're going to look at verses 3 through 10. And I think in these verses, we're going to take them apart. I think they show us a pattern or a process for helping to battle this major, major foe of depression.
For the enemy persecuteth my soul. He hath crushed my life down to the earth. He hath made me to dwell in dark places, as those that have been long dead. And my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doing. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul, as a parched land, thirsteth after thee, Selah. Answer me speedily, O Jehovah. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, or I shall be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I confide. Make me to know the way wherein I should walk, for unto thee do I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Jehovah, from mine enemies. Unto thee do I flee for refuge. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me in a plain country.
Okay, we're going to take this almost verse by verse and put it into a position where it teaches us many steps to deal with depression. And as we mentioned before, King David certainly had his share of depression. He did a lot of things that would cause depression in pretty much anybody, I think, just when you look at his life. But he was a man after God's own heart. So our first step here in dealing with depression is step one, identify the source of the problem. And Jonathan, reread verse 3 from Psalm 143 for us.
For the enemy persecuteth my soul. He hath crushed my life down to the earth. He hath made me to dwell in dark places as those that have been long dead.
So he is saying that I am being pursued, and this is why I'm in such a state. I am being pursued, and literally, King David is having to hide in caves. Tom, identify the source of the problem. Sounds easy, is it?
No, it's not, especially from a Christian perspective, when the source of the problem is the battle in your mind, and the adversary, Satan, tries to make you recall over and over again your past sins and keep you in a sad, doubting, and discouraged frame of mind, which, you know, feeds that whole depression cycle.
So what you're saying then is we have this tape recorder with these tapes that have been so clearly recorded, they come back crystal clear to us. When we begin to take a step forward or to a different paradigm, if you will, what ends up happening is we end up falling backwards because we rehearse in our minds over and over and over again those things that we look upon as the facts of our life rather than as pieces of our life.
Well, that's true, and they are not the facts. The patterns of thinking that we were talking about in the first hour are patterns that really are based on lies. They're all lies, and when we continue to rehearse those lies to ourselves, of labeling ourselves as a jerk or a failure as a Christian, or when we discount the things that positively occur in our life, we're really buying into the lies that those old tapes tell us. And that's why one of the most important antidotes to depression is truth. What is really true? And there is the passage where our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it can free you from many, many things. And one of the things it can do is free you from those old tapes and the lies that you have told yourself over and over again, and that the adversary is more than willing to remind you of and suggest to you. Truth really demolishes depression. If we look at the situation and we're prone to telling ourselves negative things, you have to focus on what is true. And if you say, I'm unworthy, you need to train yourself to talk back and say, of course I'm not worthy, but through Christ, I am worthy in God's eyes. And in fact, if we look at the truth on the matter, because we've given our heart to the Lord, we really are a special treasure to God. And telling yourself and reminding yourself that is not pride. It's merely fact.
Boy, you have said a mouthful in those last few sentences. And I need to just recap it, because we need to dwell on this just before our break here. First of all, we tend to believe a bunch of lies, a pack of lies. And the question you said you have to ask yourself is, what is really true? And then you went and said that truth demolishes depression. And it's by the grace of God that we as Christians can look at our depression and still be blessed, because we put it into the context of grace and truth rather than in the context of a big old pack of lies and therefore a depressed attitude.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Our subject, can you win the battle against depression? Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick, live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. Our subject this morning, can you win the battle against depression? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. And our website, christianquestions.net.
And we have with us this morning Tom Gilbert, who has had a lifelong battle with depression, has consented to be with us this morning and not only discuss the subject of depression with us, but share some of his personal experiences. And he's had many, many ups and downs. And Tom, we're going through this Psalm 143 right now. Step one was identify the source of the problem. You already mentioned to us that that's not an easy thing. But to be able to do that, you have to focus on what's really true versus the pack of lies that we tend to fill our hearts and minds with. Step two, Jonathan, is what?
Acknowledge the resulting condition of your mind.
Okay, and that comes from Psalm 143, verse 4.
And my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate.
All right, so David is explaining to us that he is in a state of being overwhelmed and feeling that his heart is desolate. Now, Tom, when you acknowledge the resulting condition in your mind, doesn't that even make you more depressed?
Well, it can definitely do that. As I said earlier, the identification of the depression that I was struggling with came up during a period of marriage counseling. And after they identified it, I was rather resentful because in our next session I said, oh, yeah, now that we've identified that I'm the problem, now all we have to do is fix old Tom and everything will be fine. So it's I'm the problem. And that was very difficult. And in fact, I was not the whole problem, but it never is that way in any relationship. But yeah, it can really actually feed the whole cycle of depression of saying, yep, it proves what I've known all along. I'm the problem.
So what do you do? What do you do with that? You say when you're stuck with that, okay, I'm the problem. How do you, what in your own experiences did you do to get out of the I'm the problem to, how did you bridge toward I can find the solution?
Well, the separate counseling that I was in for the depression helped me to start identifying these patterns of thinking that we talked about and realize that it doesn't have to be that way. I don't have to be stuck in that pattern and helped me understand that that indeed I have value and I cannot be equated just with that particular problem. There's much more to me than that, and so you need to look at the situation more holistically.
All right, and that phrase, there's much more to me than that,
yeah.
I think is a very important phrase for all of us to, folks, look, if you're listening and this is something that you're saying, hey, I can use some of the value here, write that phrase down. There's much more to me than that. And we need to be able to find ways to get out of the same old pattern. And when we were talking here, Jonathan, during the break, you used the example of...
A hamster running on a wheel, and you're going nowhere.
Yeah, you're running hard, and you're sweating, but you go absolutely nowhere. And that's what depression ends up doing. And in Tom's case, was very obviously a serious, serious battle that medication has played a part in and constant effort has played a part in. Let's go to the third step here. And Tom, we're going to ask you to give us a little bit more in terms of the solution aspect, especially when we get to this third step from Psalm 143.
Third step, recall the positives of the past and the vastness of God.
And then read verse 5 from Psalm 143, Jonathan.
I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doing. I muse on the work of thy hands.
So, Tom, this third step, recall the positives of the past and the vastness of God. How does that play in dealing with all of this?
Well, it's the opposite of disqualifying the positive. It's the antidote to it. You have to look at the things and focus on things that are positive in your life and look for God's hand in molding those situations and overruling them. If we look back and get our focus off what may have triggered our depressive outlook at the moment, we can find many of those things. I can look back and identify many things where it seems clear that God has intervened in my life and turned many situations that could have been more tragic into steps for growth as a Christian.
Okay. And one of the things I think that helps in this, recalling the positives of the past, is to look at, Jonathan, read our theme scripture for the program again, because this scripture needs to be, at this point, I think, needs to come into the mix.
1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
So there's in that scripture, Tom, to me, as I read that, first of all, the truths of the scripture are that the temptations and difficulties we deal with are common to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
The next truth is God is faithful, who will not allow you to be overwrought by these things as long as you rely on him. Now, in a practical sense, let me get right down to it with you. If you read a scripture like that and say, okay, God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able, and to be frank with you and blunt in your own circumstance, if you read that scripture and you say, well, then that means I don't need to take any medication or I don't need counseling. How do you balance those things?
Well, sometimes it's difficult. If we look at that scripture and believe in the truth of it, then we have to come to the conclusion that, I guess whatever this experience is, I am able to bear it, and I am able to deal with it. Sometimes we might jokingly be tempted to say that God is a little overconfident in me in allowing me to face this experience, but in fact he's not. And we can actually draw some positive things about this, that God sees in us the ability to go through an experience to develop something that's even more beautiful and more useful to him in our lives than we had before.
All right. And an interesting thing about this is sometimes as Christians we tend to look at things like, say, that it's the old story of the big flood comes and everybody is being evacuated, and the Christian is standing there in his house saying, oh, no, you don't need to evacuate me when the truck comes by because God's going to save me. And then the water rises and he's sitting in his second floor and the boat comes by and says, oh, no, God's going to save me. And then the water rises on the tip of his roof and the helicopter comes by and he says, no, God's going to save me. And then he drowns in the flood and he goes to heaven and says, how come you didn't save me? And God's response is, I sent you a truck, I sent you a boat, I sent you a helicopter. What more do you want? And I think, Tom, in dealing with depression, that's one of the things that we need to realize, especially from your experience, is that sometimes you need that extra help. And the Lord provides counseling where it's appropriate. There's medication that helps to balance things. Like you said, how did you put it earlier? Medication doesn't cure depression. What does it do?
It gives you traction so that you can work on the thinking patterns in your own mind that keep you in the depressed condition.
So it gives you traction. So the medication is not the cure-all. What it does is it gives you the step forward to say, now I can go to work, and it clears enough of the mess out to be able to see clearly enough to do the difficult work that's required here. Let's go to just step number four, Jonathan, very quickly. We'll start it, and then we want to take a call that we have on the line.
Physically and mentally reach toward God. Let's read verse 6 in Psalms 143. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul as a parched land thirsteth after thee. Selah.
Okay, so physically and mentally reach toward God. And we are speaking from a scriptural perspective here. Jonathan, let's go to this call. We have Don from Groton on the line.
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air, Don.
Hey, how are you all doing?
Great. How are you?
I'm fine. This is one of those rare days when I'll, for a moment at least, agree that that religion may have some helpful contribution to make to this thing.
Oh, we appreciate that agreement.
Well,
go ahead.
I think it's only as a placebo, but if some people believe that there's a God that's going to help them, some people are comforted by that thought and get someplace.
Okay.
So there it is. On the other hand, I think a religion contributes to a lot of depression by teaching people to see themselves as dirty and worthless. A Christian man I once knew and a dedicated father and an honest person said that he was just like dirty rags set next to the awesome majesty of God. And I don't think it does anybody any good to go around regarding themselves as dirty wiping cloths. And I'm certainly remembering that crummy Christian big hit, Amazing Grace, where people sing, a wretch like me. I don't think going around calling yourself a wretch is a good thing to do. Now, as far as taking medications goes, I don't think Christians have any business doing that. If there's an unhealthy chemical imbalance in the brain, well, guess who made that brain? Yep, he who made us all. And we're all taught to pray to God that let his will on earth be done. Well, if that's the way he made us, who are we to monkey with his creation? What do? We think we're smarter than God when we take medication? Oh, God made a mistake, so I'll fix it? Christianity teaches us that God's will should be done. That's the way he made us. Leave it alone. You don't like it? Tough darts. God knows best. It's all part of his plan.
Okay, Don.
Right?
We got your point.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for the call. We appreciate it.
Okay.
All
bye.
Right. Bye-bye. Tom, some interesting points there. Any particular you want to touch on?
Well, one would have to look at the entire plan and intention of God to bring the creation to perfection. And there's a whole lot can be said to look at his entire plan and how he's working out things to his ultimate will.
Right, and we certainly don't have the time or the format to do that today on this program, but we do that frequently on others. So, but one point here, and Tom, comment on this. Don did mention, he said, you know, sometimes you look at things and Christianity seems to play up. God who saved a wretch like me, or the dirty rags thing. How do you put that into perspective?
Well, I put it into perspective in understanding what, the way God originally designed the creation and created a man perfect. We understand that that there was a disobedience and a fall that brought sin into the world, and that God, from the very foundation, understood that that was a likely outcome because he gave man a free will. But he also, from the very beginning, laid out a plan for man's recovery, and that is the whole purpose of the redemption provided by Jesus, for the purpose of eventually reconciling the entire world of mankind back to God and in harmony with him.
Yeah, and I think that just a quick comment on that before we get back to our step four of physically and mentally reaching toward God. I think one of the key factors in that is realizing that we are looking at an unfinished work at this point. We are looking at an allowance of sin and death and misery and depression and all of those things. God allows them to exist for a time, but that time will soon come to an end, and then those things will be a thing of the past. So let's go back to, and folks, if you do have a thought, it's toll-free, 866-985-4255. 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Tom, on step four here, physically and mentally reaching toward God. Again, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul as a parched land thirsteth after thee. What has been your experience in this helping you to take the traction you've been given to move forward?
Well, one of the characteristics of people who suffer from depression is that they tend to withdraw from relationships. But in fact, it just feeds the entire situation. The worst thing you can do is withdraw from your relationships, because then you have no input except what you have talking within yourself, in your mind, and those old tapes, those lies, those patterns of thinking are all of the input that you receive. In fact, you need to struggle with all the strength that is within you to not withdraw from relationships, and especially to not withdraw from your relationship with the Heavenly Father. When we're in that situation and we feel so unworthy, we feel we've transgressed his laws and hurt other people, the tendency is to withdraw and feel I'm not even worthy of God's attention or even to listen to my prayers. You have to fight that tendency with every fiber of your being, because you need to stay connected.
All right, and I think that's an important point. As we go into a break at this point, when you withdraw, you forget your relationships, and most importantly, when you forget your relationship with God, you've lost your lifeline, and then floundering is the only answer that's available and that's left.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Can you win the battle against depression? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, can you win the battle against depression? We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. Call us toll-free at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Remember our website, christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, we have Tom Gilbert with us, and we are going through a process for dealing with depression. We've gone through four steps up to this point. We'll just mention the fifth step, and Tom, we've got a call that we want to get to, but I just want to mention this fifth step first, and that is bear your soul before God and seek His answer. So, Jonathan, let's go to Esther from Indiana.
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air, Esther. Go ahead.
Hello, Jonathan and Rick. I'm so appreciative of your subject, though I've never had depression per se. But when I do get discouraged, I thought maybe two scriptures might be of help to the listeners in some way. That would be from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. These two scriptures have really been on the tip of my tongue whenever I feel down and out. But as I say, I've never been to the point where I've felt depression. So I do appreciate the subject, but the scriptures are the thing that lift us up, and I do love that.
Well, Esther, that's very, very helpful. Thank you so much.
Okay.
Have a great day.
Thank you.
And, Jonathan, those, of course, are some of your very favorite scriptures.
They are indeed.
And, Tom, any thoughts on those scriptures?
Well, those are very important. Another one that I find very helpful in this context is in 1 John 3:18-21, if I can read that.
Go ahead.
Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Through either personal experience or observation of fellow Christians, John understood that some have hearts or consciences prone to self-condemnation. John assures us that God is greater or more compassionate toward us than our own assessment of ourselves, and God knows our true value and worth as His children. That scripture is very encouraging to me.
And that really fits in with what you said earlier about truth demolishes depression. So our hearts can condemn us, but that doesn't say that God is condemning us.
There is no other being in the universe who is more approachable and understanding than God.
And that has to be a breath of fresh air when you're going through all of this stale pack of lies of that depression puts into your own mind. Mm-hmm. Jonathan, go ahead.
We wanted to go with the scripture, verse 7, for the concept of bear your soul before God and seek His answer. And it reads, "Answer me speedily, O Jehovah, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, or I shall be like unto them that go down into the pit."
And Tom, in this scripture, it sounds like David is almost desperately saying, please don't hide your face from me. I need you desperately. And he's being utterly honest. So he's broken through that first barrier, and now he's being utterly honest. How has that helped you in your struggles?
Well, facing the facts and facing things honestly or truthfully is indeed the way to help climb out of the pit.
So there's no better way. So the honesty, and again, honesty is getting past all of the stuff and getting to the real truth of the matter without generalizing ourselves into a position of being so downtrodden because we call ourselves names and beat ourselves up and so forth and so on. We do have another call on the line. Why don't we go to Peter from Groton, Connecticut. Peter, you're on the line.
Well, good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
Morning, Tom. Well, thank you. I'm amazed at how many people are calling from all over the country.
Well, it's an important subject, isn't it?
I'm glad, you know, Al Gore invented the Internet.
Okay.
What about the military now? I have the understanding, pardon my stumbling, that we have a very high high rate of suicides now, and depression has got to be a lot to do with that. Can you put some input on that, Tom?
All right, Tom, do you have any thoughts on that?
No, I really, really don't. You know, there is a percentage, I don't know what the number is, of people who take their own lives because of depression, but that can happen in many circumstances, and specifically about the military, I don't have any perspective on that.
Oh, okay. I just felt that there was almost a wall you come up to, and you get over finally, and you're about to get to the end, the finish line, and all of a sudden more walls are popping up, and I see these backdoor drafts, and I see, things. But that, like you say, is the military. There's not a lot you can do about that unless you actually have honest people in government. But depression, when you talked about Peter and his denial before the cock crowed three times, I thought there that he felt so much that he could stand up to anything. And then when the truth came out, it overwhelmed him.
Yes.
And I got that impression, and I think a lot of us get overwhelmed by things, and it brings on a lot of depression.
All right, Peter, thanks so much.
All right, thank you.
Take
Have
care.
A good day.
You too.
And, Jonathan, one of the most important things here in terms of dealing with depression and what Peter was saying about the Apostle Peter is that he did. He felt like he could conquer the world standing by Jesus, and he was very outward, and the reality of his own weakness was completely overwhelming. But that is not an excuse to give up. And Jesus showed him now how to not give up, even though he was so incredibly weak. And he showed him how to become strong eventually and to become that spokesperson of the gospel that he actually did become. Let's go on to step number six. Tom, we're in still dealing with Psalm 143, verses 8 and 9. And step number six is look to follow God's specific guidance and deliverance.
Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I confide. Make me to know the way wherein I should walk, for unto thee do I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Jehovah, from mine enemies. Unto thee do I flee for refuge.
And Tom, there's a number of things in the scripture that jump out at me. First of all, it's make me to know the way wherein I should walk, for unto thee do I lift up my soul. Your own experience, looking to follow God's specific guidelines and deliverance. Again, this is a step, but is it an easy step? Do you fall off? Do you have to get back on? What happens?
Well, you do. You don't ever totally overcome it or find yourself free of it if you're dealing with the long-term chronic kind as I am. But following that guidance, Esther from Indiana mentioned a couple of scriptures that are important to her. One time in one of my counseling sessions, counselor said, what keeps you going? With all these things you're challenged with, what keeps you going? And she said, that's your assignment for our next session. I want it in writing. And so that was a wonderful suggestion. I now have 7 pages of scriptures, quotes, poems, lyrics of songs, whatever, that I assembled in response to that, and I keep adding to. I carry those on my clipboard everywhere I go. And if I face a certain difficulty, I can turn to these favorite scriptures and other inspirational thoughts to help me keep going, help me follow the guidance that has been provided in my life.
Now, see, we got to dwell on that for a second, because I think that's one very powerful, powerful, practical suggestion here in dealing with this massive, massive challenge. And that is, you were confronted with the question, okay, what keeps you going? And it forced you to write it down, put it in writing, and now that is a constant companion to you.
Yes.
So really what you've done is you have physically asked that question, what's really true? Then you've taken the truths of your life and put them on paper, those things that inspire you and focus you, so that when the lies of your own mind come up, you have the truths written. You don't have to try to call them to memory. You just flip through the pages of your clipboard. Is that what you do?
Yes.
See, I love that. You can't get more practical than that. And folks, this is a classic example of someone who's been given the traction. Now he's getting out of the rut. Now, again, Tom, this is a battle that you, would you say that you are going to be fighting for the rest of your life?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What does that do in terms of how you feel about it? Is that depressing? Is that frustrating? Is that discouraging?
Well, it used to be. But I consider, you know, the example of the Apostle Paul that had this thorny issue in his life that he asked to be relieved of, and God did not relieve him of it. And finally, he had the perspective that God can use everything in our lives, and he does not necessarily relieve us of all of our difficulties because he wants us to be in sympathy and have feelings for everyone else around us. And so he allows us to have, as our theme scripture, experiences common to men. And when I see that my experience can be a basis for helping someone else, it gives a totally different perspective. We have the scripture, and I'm forgetting where it is, but it's in 2 Corinthians, first chapter, about blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in any affliction, so that we are able to comfort others with the comfort we have received from him.
Okay, and we are beginning to run out of time here. Jonathan, step 7, very quickly.
Learn the lesson and apply it to your life now. Verse 10 in Psalms 143, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me in a plain country.
And Tom, that's exactly what you have described that you've been doing, is you've learned that lesson, you've applied it to your life now. Tom, we need to wrap this up. Give us your final thoughts in 30 seconds, if you can, on dealing with such a difficult foe as depression.
Scripture, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and he mentions other characteristics, think on these things. Truth is the key.
All right. And I think that really does sum it up. In dealing with the propensity toward looking at all of the conjurings of our own mind, especially for those of us who fight with depression, it becomes a very, very important thing to have truth be put in perspective, and it gives you your value back. Because, see, our value is taken away when we lie inside of our own minds, when we rely on half-truths and half-baked ideas. Truth brings us back to value. Tom, thanks so much for being with us this morning. We've enjoyed having you.
Thank you.
And, folks, hopefully you've gotten something from this program that you can take with you and apply right now in terms of your life, whether it's simply discouragement or if it's depression. We all run through those things, but fortunately the scriptures and practical applications have given us a way to have hope. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week with another subject, but until then, can you win the battle against depression? Think about it.